Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Christ the Fount of True Wisdom, segment number 16. Colossians 2:2, Paul proceeds to give four reasons in this verse why he is writing this letter to the Colossian Christians, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. First reason, Paul says that he is writing to these people who are being bombarded by false doctrine and false teachers in their midst, is to encourage their hearts, their minds, in loyalty to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to loyalty to sound doctrine concerning the church dispensation. Paul says, first, I'm telling you, don't listen to the false teachers. We Christians are constantly faced with that, even those of us who know something. I am appalled at how often I see people, even from our own midst, drift off to some other hotshot religious operation that has caught their emotional fancy. And they pay for it through all eternity with loss of what could have been theirs in treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul says, don't listen to the false teachers. They'll take away what is waiting for you in God's heaven, of His blessing upon you. Secondly, he says that the believers in Colossae should be united by the agape, sacrificial, mental attitude love produced in them by the Holy Spirit. They are to maintain family unity. Whatever else they do, they treat each other as those who are in Christ, part of their family. And they therefore treat all the foolishness that they come up against among fellow Christians with the same grace that God exercises toward us. Yes, Christians can be very stupid, and we pray that they will come back to their senses. We pray that they'll get off their self-centered focus, off their self-pity, off their waiting for a better day to do something that needs to be done now that God has burdened their heart with. The third reason, Paul says, I'm writing to you to secure that you might secure the spiritual wealth that comes from a full conviction of the truth of Bible doctrine, enabling them then to discern false doctrine and human viewpoint, feelings, opinions, positive response to the Word of God. It is so easy to sit and listen to the church, to the Word of God proclaimed. If I preach upon the significance and the connection between financial support of God's work in your spiritual life, somebody will say, I'm just preaching a money sermon. Can you imagine that? I, of all people, the epitome of grace orientation, preaching a money sermon? Anybody who would think that is out of his gourd spiritually. But what the Word of God has to say, some people will not receive, even though you've read the Scriptures. There it is on the page. And what do people do? They defend their own negative volition. Paul says, don't do that. That would be very expensive. Don't do that. Don't let anybody there in Colossae, these people who drifted in, rob you of the spiritual wealth that will come to you when you believe that the Word of God is true. And the pulpits today are full of people who are telling their congregations that you have to adjust the Word of God to the times in which we live, and that we cannot make demands upon people that are not fitting for our times. And all those things that they want to justify for people are things that the Word of God condemns. This is a magnificent verse. Any Christian who can get hold of these four principles is going to go far in the Christian life, and it will protect you from squandering the opportunity of your life. But unfortunately, all four of these principles that for which Paul is writing to these people is dependent upon having expository preachers in the pulpit explaining what Paul has written. And there's the problem. the expository preaching of a pastor teacher who knows that that's his business in the local church enables a believer to fulfill these goals that Paul is putting out here for the life of the believer. Here's how you're going to meet the false doctrine. Here's how you're going to meet those crazy relatives of yours who've got their crazy religious opinions. Somebody recently took issue with me when I said, you don't attend a church that has a false doctrine on salvation. You go to a church that has false doctrine on salvation because your friends go to it and you want to be with your friends, then you're violating the principle in the book of 2 John that you don't even sit down and eat with people that are false. You don't fellowship with them. You don't camaraderie with them. What you do is say, wrong, here's what doctrine teaches, and I'm not going to pretend that we have a common religious ground between us, because we don't. Well, that was so terrible. People were indignant that I would suggest that you deal with people, whole congregation, because they're so loving, those folks are so nice in some congregation, but it's all human old sin nature production, the good side. The Apostle Paul says, don't be tricked by that. These false teachers, these are nice guys. They're lovable characters. But you need to learn that the Word of God is true. And when it says, do not commend them, do not break bread with them, eat, it's a sign of you and I are in great fellowship, but stand and say, here's what God has said. And so we come to the end of verse 2, the fourth reason for which Paul writes to these people. And that goes right to the key of everything. Nothing else in this verse will work if this fourth principle is not observed. And that is that the Christian come to full knowledge. Paul says, resulting in, that introduces, that word in introduces the fourth reason, in a true knowledge. Now, I've told you before that you can have the word knowledge in the Greek language. It looks like this, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. That's just plain information, reading, writing, arithmetic, Bible stories, Bible information. That's knowledge. And that's the way the Bible translates that. But every now and then you come across a combination, full knowledge, true knowledge, because it's a different word. And I hope you are well-versed in this by now, because the little preposition, E-P-I, is added to this gnosis so that you end up with epinosis. Pronounced epignosis. That is full knowledge. Just for one moment, this is the most important thing for a Christian to learn. If you miss this, you miss it all. Trying to find my, here it is, my helping hand. First time I used this, everybody burst out laughing. It's a little hand I picked up from the South Seas. Usually it was once a full-size hand. But you see how they can shrink it down. Okay, you're here. Doctrine is being instructed. Your mind, perceptive mind, you learn. There's gnosis. Knowledge isn't worth a thing. And this is the problem with the average Christian. He's got a brain full of doctrinal information, doctrinal knowledge. And where does that go? Well, where it goes depends on your reaction to it. See, when people accuse me of preaching money-raising sermons when I teach them the doctrine of grace giving, what they have done is taken gnosis information and they've short-circuited it so it can never guide their lives. This is what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says. So many Christians are characterized as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Why? Well, because they heard something of doctrine, and in their mind they said no. They gritted their teeth, they arched their back, and they said, I'm not going to do that. And they rejected a doctrinal principle of truth. What happens? Like an electrical break in a line, everything is short-circuited, and there's where it stays. And we've got Christians who, even if they're in a good Bible-teaching church, have not been told what happens when you say no to God, that they get a head full of knowledge, ever learning, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And all the while, they think they're so right. They think they're so on target. They think they know exactly what God is thinking while they are in the process of saying no to what He has just said, because some preacher said something that their old sin nature does not want to give up. But when you do believe, and that's faith, that's where it goes down into this wonderful place, our human spirit. That's why people who are dead human spirits, who are unsaved, their spirits are dead, they can't understand any principle of truth. That's why when unsaved people talk, they are unmitigated fools on spiritual things. You can't keep from laughing, because they're dead here, and a dead person cannot speak with any wisdom whatsoever. There's only one thing that an unsaved person can understand of spiritual truth. One thing, and that is the gospel. Because God the Holy Spirit comes in and overrides his dead mind so that he can see the gospel and knows what to do with it. The rest, nothing. But when you are spiritually alive, now you've got a place, and here's the epignosis, full knowledge. Now that goes up as the Spirit of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit to guide your life. This is the Christian life. How many Christians know that? How many Christians come thundering into church on Sunday mornings and say, I've got to, and Sunday nights, I've got to get my mind oriented to the Word of God. There's no hope for me. I've got to fill my reservoir of epignosis. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians. Of all things, he says, here's the fourth point. You need true knowledge. You're going to be a helpless wimp in the devil's world if you do not have the full knowledge, the epignosis, in your human spirit. Positive volition to gnosis truth converts it to epignosis truth in your human spirit. That's where the Word of God is useful. So don't take comfort in just the fact that you've been in church all your life and that you've learned a lot, that you know anything. Because here's the other problem. We can't get into that this morning. We've done it before. The reversionism. So that suddenly there comes a cloud of darkness over that whole human spirit, and all of a sudden all the knowledge there is useless until you come back into fellowship. The Christian life works a very specific way. Spiritual life is not emotion. And when you are treated with emotion, then you don't know what is true or what is not. So once, Paul says, you have a full knowledge of God's mystery, God's very special thing that he's doing, God's very special secret. It's called the mysterion. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Mysterion. This is a technical word in the Bible. The word mysterion refers to something that was a secret in the past. God knew it. God had it on undercover. All the people of the Old Testament never heard it. They never got a single inclination of what was coming, and then all of a sudden it bursts upon human knowledge. That was the church. That is the mystery of which Paul is talking about here, and which he'll be going into more in what follows. The mystery here is the church. This refers to the dispensation in which we live. It began on the day of Pentecost. It will end on the day of the rapture. It was a special gathering of a new body of saints. God had his saints, the Jews, under Judaism of the Old Testament. Now, when they rejected Messiah the Savior, he set the Jews aside as a people. He didn't set them aside permanently, temporarily, and he proceeded to bring together a whole new body of special people that would be related to him in a way that the Jew never could dream he'd be related to. And that is who we are, the Christians. We are going to be related to Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom so that we are superior to all the Jews. But this body of believers is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's called the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 point out that something totally different from Israel and the lifestyle of Judaism has now come into operation. And this is our life. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Here is the secret that he has been writing about. Because the full revelation of this secret came to Paul during his stay for 3 years in the Arabian desert. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see, in the past, the secret about the church was unknown. Nobody knew about this. Now, all of a sudden, comes this new work of God. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That Jews and Gentiles are going to be joined together in another different body of believers. Now, you know that the Jews in the Old Testament call Gentiles dogs. The Jews of the New Testament refer to Gentiles as the dogs. And they did not want anything to do. They were, if they touched a Gentile, they considered themselves ceremonially unclean and they had to go through a cleansing ceremony. Now, all of a sudden, God says, I'm putting Jew and Gentile on a common footing in Christ. A special body of believers made up of those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so, Paul says to the Colossians, you must come into the true knowledge, the full understanding, doctrine stored in your human spirit of God's mystery, the great secret, that is Christ, the secret of Christ himself. The converts in the Lycus Valley, where Colossae was located, needed to be encouraged to stand together in their Christian love in opposition to Satan, in opposition to the world, and in opposition to the old sin nature. They would then enjoy great spiritual wealth of the assurance of salvation and the power of living under the grace way of life and service, leading to eternal rewards. Christians, because of this, would possess the peace of Christ. Christ in whom they have been, to whom they've been joined permanently. The riches of doctrinal truth so they could mature to super grace living. Believers in temporal fellowship had spiritual discernment to deal with the false teachers and not to waste their lives on things. You see, that was the problem. Wasting our lives on things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. We're all getting ready to look forward to things. Christmas is here. And we're preoccupied with the things that we're going to be buying for people and the things that we're going to be getting. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 through 13. Now, as we read this, what thing was really important to you this past week? What thing in the recent days has been really important to you that it preoccupied and you knocked yourself out for? 2 Peter chapter 3. Keep that in mind. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord is two parts. The day of the Lord is two sections. The tribulation, 7-year tribulation period, and then the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. That is the day of the Lord. And it follows the rapture. The day of the Lord, the kickoff of the tribulation, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Whoa! Not my Cadillac, Lord. I love that Cadillac. Reminds me of myself. It's old, decrepit, pieces falling off of it. These works are going to be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So everything here that's so important to us that we have, it's all going to go up in smoke, folks. And when that's gone, then you're going to go up there. And what a pity to discover that when it went up in smoke here, that's all you had. There was nothing stored up there. It went up in smoke too. Because all that human good, that's going to be burned up there. There's going to be two really mighty divine bonfires. Now go ahead and exercise your priesthood. That's what you're supposed to do. You are your own voice to God, and you are your own director to yourself. And if you say, I don't care, I love that Cadillac, I'm going to buy several plots at the cemetery, and they're going to bury me in my Cadillac. I'm going to sit up there behind the wheel so people can see as it goes down and say, boy, now that's real living. You can go ahead and do that because you're your own priest. And don't get all feisty, because the Word of God says it's all going to go down the tube. But if you don't care, that's okay. After all, that's not going to bother and affect anyone else. But that there is, however, Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Okay, so you sat down there and you counted the number of mint seeds you had. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9 for me, 1 for you, Lord. You went through and you counted the dill seeds. 9 dills for me, Lord, 1 for you. And you gave the Lord the 1 dill. And you went through the cumin and all the whole rest of it. And you gave him his 10th, and then you kept your 9. And you were very careful to do that. And that's what the Jew was supposed to do. He had to give the 10th. It was a tax. It was not an offering. The offering came from the 9/10 if you wanted to give. But Jesus says you should have done that. You should have given God the 10th. That was required. But in the process, while you're preoccupied with your finances, what did you do relative to justice and mercy and faithfulness and living your life so that you're storing treasures in heaven by investing in eternal things? See, Jesus isn't saying that they should not have done the giving by whatever percentage they were working, but he said you should not have neglected the reason you had that stuff to do things for the Lord. The Christian believer in temporal fellowship will have the spiritual discernment to deal with the false teachers, and he will not allow them to waste their lives. Wasn't but a year or so ago, one of the greatest preachers here on television in Metroplex stood up and looked in that television camera and says, "I'm a prophet of prosperity, and I'm proud of it." And he preached to prosperity was the name of the game in the Christian life, and people loved it. And one day a young man came in here, and he used to come to the Berean Youth Clubs. So he named this man, his operation here in one of the suburbs. And he said, "Dr. Danish, I just have to talk to you." And he said, "I've been on the staff over there," and he named the operation. He said, "And I take the telephone calls from people." And this lady called, and I could tell she was kind of old. And she said, "6 weeks ago, I sent in my gift. I kind of scraped it together, and I sent in my gift, and I was promised that God would return it to me multifold if I send it to your ministry, and nothing has happened since." And he said, "I was told to tell the lady, why don't you send an additional gift as an expression of your faith so that God may free up the blessing to you." Now, is that a con or is that a con? And he said, "When I had to say that, when I hung up, I said to someone else, 'Take over my spot.'" He said, "And I've come from there right here to talk to you." He said, "That cannot be right. I was so convicted in my heart to say that to this poor, obviously elderly person, to give more as if God was really going to return, like a gambling game, that he was going to do it if you gave to this ministry." Now, it is true that if you are faithful with your money to the Lord's work under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he'll shovel it back to you with a bigger shovel because he trusts you with his money. If you don't, you'll just keep dribbling it off and losing it. It'll sit there and it'll go nowhere. But this is the con game that is played out there. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You should have done the right thing by God in your tithing, but you should have not forgotten what the purpose of it was, which was the integrity of your life." Christians in Corinth were like so many Christians today who had knowledge. They had a lot of doctrinal information, and they were negative to it, and consequently they were in a carnal state. They lacked the full knowledge, never went in their human spirit where it could guide their lives, and they had no agape love. It was all useless doctrine. It was terrible. The whole congregation in Corinth was a bummer deal, and it all began with people who knew better but didn't want to do it. Please notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. The Apostle Paul has to now deal with this congregation. So here's what he says to them. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." These are believers. Grace has done its work of salvation. "That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, and in everything they had doctrinal instruction." Now they had grace salvation, they had superb grace teaching through the Apostle Paul and his associates, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, not only have you been blessed with salvation, not only have you been blessed with information of doctrine because of the teachers that I have sent you, but you have been blessed with spiritual gifts all over this congregation. You have people who have the spiritual abilities that are needed to do the Lord's work. And you're ready to go until the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the rapture. "Who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord." All that's well and good. Verse 10, "Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete on the same mind and in the same judgment. So here they had all this grace blessing in Corinth, and they have a congregation full of people who are snipping and sniping and saying things about one another and not living for the Lord's glory, not keeping their eyes on the Lord. It was like one lady once said, when I wondered why she wasn't at some activity, she said, "Oh, why would I want to be with those people?" And this is what had happened in Corinth. They didn't want to be with one another. They were at each up in arms against one another. So how could that happen? Because the information they had been given was not received. They didn't believe it. "For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" See, they're taking sides. They're having teams. They're for this person and that person. And this is what happens when you have information and you reject it. You have gnosis, but no epinosis. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "The consequence of this is, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I could not talk to you as those who are in fellowship with God the Father, and I couldn't even talk to you as if you were a little grown-up Christian. I had to be baby stuff. Always baby doctrine is all I could give you. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" So as my mother used to say, just bite your tongue the next time you want to say something ugly about some creature in our congregation that strikes you adversely. And just remember that there is a hand of God that is defending those who speak for Him. And you play a very dangerous game when you play this game that the Corinthians did, of slandering the person who is genuinely speaking to you for God, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's from the congregation. You strike that person and you have invited judgment into your life. Now Paul is trying to tell these people in Colossae not to be impressed with these hotshots that have come in among them, but that they hang in there with doctrine to which they have been positive, so that it'll do them some good. They will have true knowledge, and they will know how to live the mystery of the church age life. The goal of the Christian life is epinosis, full knowledge, the mind of God in their lives. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 puts it this way. Peter says, Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, through the epinosis, the same Greek word again there, folks, of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He has given us divine power. He has granted to us everything pertaining to this life and to our godliness relative to heaven. And what's He given that to us? Through epinosis knowledge. I learn it. Yes, Lord. I store it. Now I can use it. Temporal things are guided by Him. My spiritual life is guided by Him. My old sin nature is controlled by Him. And I produce divine good actions. I guarantee you, you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and if that has not been your pattern, you will weep. A life of disappointment. As salvation, please remember, is a grace gift from God, so too is a holy life on earth. The gift of the Holy Spirit through doctrine is the way it is. You are not saved by grace, and then you live by the old sin nature. But if you are a poor Christian who has to go to some church where you hear the gospel every week, you never build up a reservoir of doctrine in your human spirit. So how are you going to live? You're going to live by the old sin nature. The good side of the sin nature is going to kick in, and Satan is going to be glorified, and you think that you're just great with the Lord. You could be, but you have to get back to that true, full knowledge. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "That I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection," the power that comes of someone who's resurrected, free of the sin nature entanglements, "the fellowship of his sufferings, as I serve, I take the sufferings from Satan as he took, being conformed to his death." And in our book of Colossians, we cover this so splendidly previously, chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to it again. "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, your love for one another, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge." Oh boy, there it is again. That epinosis knowledge, isn't that amazing? Keeps cropping up. That's the core of the Christian life. We pray that you would be filled with that full knowledge, epinosis, of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the only way you're going to bear divine good fruit. It's when epinosis is running the life. "Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Now that is a great position to hold. Poor average Christian never knows what God has done for him in grace. You're saved through grace, and it's the grace principle of doctrinal instruction, and your positive amen, Lord, to it, and then going out and doing with your life for God that which he has enabled you with your spiritual gifts and your means to do. That's living. The rest is only being buried in your Cadillac. And then verse 3 of Colossians 2. "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In whom, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, are hidden, it exists, all the treasures. There's where the treasures are. Oh no, I thought the treasures were hidden in that stock I own. I thought the treasures were hidden in that business I have. There it is. Thesauros. 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 This is for something which is rich in value. And here, the rich in value thing. What is it that we have that is so rich in value? It's not material things. They are the means to what is rich in value. Wisdom. Greek word is Sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A. Sophia, this refers to the capacity to apply knowledge, information. I've always been fascinated with flying. I used to come home at lunchtime from the academy when I was teaching there, and I would set up a book on how to fly an airplane in front of me, and I'd be reading it through while eating, and then I'd be visualizing going through all the motions of flying that airplane. And I had all the knowledge. I knew exactly how to handle the rudder, how to handle the ailerons, how to handle the turns, how to keep the nose level, how to bring the power back in coming on a landing to idle. I knew how to rev the engine up periodically to keep it from icing up while coming in, gliding for the landing. Had gone through all those things in my mind. But all I had was knowledge. It wasn't until Mr. Howard took me out in an airplane and then showed me how to apply it. Once I could apply all that knowledge I had, then I had wisdom. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the Spirit of God taking all that terrific information in doctrine and showing you how to apply it. And if you've got it stored in your human spirit, you're going to have it. That's why you are so amazed how wise you can be. This refers to the Holy Spirit that gives a spiritual Christian, one who is in fellowship, the ability in a life situation to apply the pertinent doctrinal information. You have the mind of God in your human spirit. And if you're going to say, "Yes, Lord," He will show you what to do with it. The most effective way in dealing with a situation is a wisdom that God will give. So along with wisdom, He gives this other item. And that is, He says, knowledge. And that's the word that we just looked at a little moment ago. Gnosis. You see, information, G-N-O-S-I-S, information, but how to use it. That is the difference. And this is what Paul is pointing out again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are principles of the Christian life. You have to think about this. You have to know it. And then you have to proceed very simply, piece by piece, to apply it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among you who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, not of the rulers of this age who are passing away." See, the world does not have this wisdom. The world does not know how to apply the principles of God to the issues of life. Just look at government, and you see people who are in power, but they have no wisdom because they have no knowledge and no God guiding them to apply it. Paul says, but verse 7, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." He's talking about all those rabbis, all those leaders of Israel who crucified Jesus Christ. They were the religious authorities. Did they have wisdom? No. Did they have knowledge? You betcha. They knew the Old Testament doctrines, but they had no Spirit of God guidance. They were out of touch with God. Just as it is written, verse 9 said, "Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." What is that? Doctrine, what you've been hearing this morning. Verse 9 has been fulfilled in your hearing this morning. These are the great treasures that God has for you. Verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us." The Spirit who is from God refers to that human spirit. Maybe a capital S in your Bible should be a small s. The human spirit that comes from God, so that through it, with doctrine store, we may freely know all these things. Notice verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What a magnificent statement. We Christians have the mind of Christ. So these are the treasures that Paul speaks to the Colossians in this last principle. The mystery of the truth about Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden in Christ, we've got it all. When we have the mind of Christ through the word of doctrine, you have it all. Paul's teachers in Colossae claimed to possess super spiritual knowledge which was hidden from those who are outside their circle. But Paul says there is no spiritual knowledge outside of Jesus Christ. It is all the treasures are in him. Furthermore, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian cannot use doctrine. It requires the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That means the Christian is in fellowship with his Father. The Christian isn't accusing people of trying to get something out of him when they teach about the Word of God. The spiritual truth hidden in Jesus Christ is there to be found. It's not there to lie useless. When it is hidden for the purpose of finding it for all who will listen, and not to the elite group only, like these false teachers in Colossae were saying. These false teachers claimed that they had a superior divine knowledge. And what did they have? They had wisdom from angels, they said. Angel beings, and Paul is almost smiling as he writes this, angel beings who are inferior to the one who created them. Now, what kind of teaching is that? It's emotional orientation. And this is the average preacher's stock in trade, to play on the emotions of people rather than on the understanding with which God deals with us. And any Christian who has any sense about him at all will rise up in indignation of anybody who's trying to make a fool out of him by treating him as if he could not understand the deep things of the Spirit of God, and so he plays on emotion to get people to do something. Jesus Christ is alone the fount of all true wisdom, because he is deity. He knows it all, he can teach it all to us, and he's able to show us how to apply it. Believers cannot find purpose and fulfillment in life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no holiness outside of Christ. There's no happiness in the world. The system of society of Satan is not going to give you either holiness or happiness. And many a Christian looks back upon those halcyon days when he walked with the Lord and he had a great time going about the Lord's service and the Lord's business and the fellowship of the believers in the local congregation. What has happened? There is no angel or human who can provide the Christian with the treasures of divine knowledge and the wisdom to apply it. Nobody can do that. Only the Word of God can give you the knowledge, and only the Spirit of God can guide you in the use of it. And outside of Jesus Christ, there is only spiritual fool's gold, not God's gold. And the problem is that we all have to make our choices. The wisdom of God is seen in his great and magnificent work in creation, his omniscient knowledge. Psalm 104, verse 24, talks about the wisdom of God in creating the world. Indeed, that was so magnificent. The wisdom of God is seen in providing the basis through the sacrifice on the cross of the Lord Jesus to satisfy divine justice and to free his love to save the sinner from the lake of fire. Romans 3:26 says that God is just when he justifies the sinner. It is the wisdom of God that figured out how to do that. The wisdom of God is seen in discrediting the wisdom of the world by bringing to Jews, who find Christ a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles who consider the Lord Jesus Christ to be foolishness. And what does God do? He exalts these things that both the Jew and the Gentile hold in contempt. Salvation through the grace of God on the basis of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, and to those who are the called, those who are appointed to salvation, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The wisdom of God is also seen in reconciling the Jew and Gentile in the one body of saints in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. And the wisdom of God is seen in divine setting aside of rebellious Israel in favor of replacing them with the Gentile church, thus making the Jews jealous that the Gentile has a better place, a higher place with God now. So Romans chapter 10, verses 19 through 21 tell us how the Jew turns to God because he's jealous of the Gentile. Romans 11, verses 11 and 12 tell us that the Jew is hopping mad because he sees the blessing of God upon the Gentile, and it causes the Jew to take a look at himself. In a book, this book, the word wisdom is used in four ways. There is the wisdom from God which is given to Paul and to believers in Colossae. Colossians 1:9, 1:28. God gives us the wisdom. There is also the wisdom which comes from dealing with the unsaved and testifying to them. Colossians 4:5. You have to have some wisdom in how you approach a person with the gospel. Then there is the pretended wisdom of the false teachers in Colossians 2:23. That's no wisdom. And then there's a fourth divine wisdom in this book, which is the attribute of God himself, as found here in Colossians 2:3, that we have been looking at this morning concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God, our Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for the fact that we have been brought into Thy family by Thy choice. And we thank Thee that we have not been left, now having been saved by grace, to live our lives as best we can. We have been given the mind of Christ through the word of doctrine that we have been taught and that we have accepted and that we are willing to live by, and thus it is stored in our human spirits so that the Spirit of God may use it. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that Thou will help us to realize that reversionism is only one negative volition away, and that our best days spiritually should not be behind us, but be in front of us, be yet ahead of us. But if we think that we move through this life with our eyes on the things of this earth instead of the things above, as citizens of this world instead of citizens of heaven, then we will find in the end how we shortchanged ourselves of wisdom that could have applied the principles of the Word of God to treasures in heaven for our eternal enjoyment. Please help us not to be so foolish as to do that. Help us, we pray, to live one day at a time and to live it for investing in those divine good works which we have the means to perform that Thou hast given us. Please lay upon our hearts the things that need to be done and give us the manhood and the womanhood to be able to do it. In Christ's name, amen.